Well, good evening, everyone. Always thankful for these opportunities that I have. Whenever we get to December, the world changes all around us in many different ways. And for me, it's a unique time because when I was growing up with my parents, my parents would sometimes pawn me off on my grandparents. And one thing that my grandma would always say to me, and I think she tried to get a message across to me at a very young age, she'd always ask me a question around this time of year. She'd say, "Kyle, how many wise men were there?" She'd ask me that question almost every year, year after year, year after year. And when I was younger, I'd mess up that question. Well, why would I mess up that question? Well, because we see play after play, betrayal after betrayal with three wise men, but that's not what the Bible says. I think my grandma was trying to get a message across to me. It matters what the Bible says. And a lot of times when it comes to things that happen around our lives, we realize how easily people abandon principles and ideas of the Bible. How quickly and easily they are willing to throw away what the Bible actually says for what they would maybe want it to say, or portray it in a way that would be nicer in their eyes. But thinking about those wise men that so many people think about at this time of year, why were they wise? Why were these wise men wise? That's the question I had, and I don't know if I necessarily have the answer here this evening perfectly, but I'll tell you definitely what I think. Wisdom's a tricky thing, because I think it's one of those things that if you admit you have it, you kind of lose it to some degree, kind of like humility. Oh, I am so humble. Well, you just kind of lost the idea of humility there when you admit you're humble. I think wisdom is kind of one of the similar things, is when you start to admit you're wise, you start to set yourself up for failure. But why were these men, in fact, wise? I think it's a good question. That's the question we're going to consider in Matthew chapter 2, if you'd like to turn it there. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, I think the Bible's getting at this idea. We've got to be very careful that pride doesn't creep into our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let the rich man glory in his riches." We've got to be very careful in this life that we don't get lost by those things that are around us. But wisdom, I think, is definitely a quality that we should strive after. In James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Wisdom is definitely something I think we should strive for in our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, we see the foolish man building upon the sand, and the wise man building upon the rock. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, we have King Solomon request wisdom. And what's interesting is the Bible says, with your headings, it says Solomon requests wisdom, but when you actually look at Solomon's request, it's interesting his terminology is not necessarily that word that he references. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am now a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" See, the request that's made is that Solomon will be a good ruler. Well, a good ruler in what way? That he will judge righteously, that he will understand the difference between good and evil. What a request that's made. Let's look at these wise men. In Matthew chapter 2, as we had read, we'll go to about verse 8. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Then Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship also. The first quality I see from these men is that they were willing to question things. Well, how do you know that, Kyle? Well, when I look in verse 2, it says, these wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they were saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? These men were willing to ask questions. Are we willing to ask questions in our lives? See, questions aren't always popular. Questions aren't always easily accepted. Questions aren't always easy to ask, but that's what these men did. They're willing to ask a question. It's a simple thing. I don't think necessarily it's always the hardest. I think it can be hard, but can you ask questions? You know, being a teacher, before I became a full-fledged teacher, there is something that I say quite often that has changed my opinion on a little bit. There are no stupid questions. Teaching for a couple of years now, I do think there are stupid questions. Well, let me clarify. If the question is sincere, I don't think there's a stupid question. But when there are questions that are asked sarcastically, when there's questions asked out of spite, when there are questions that are not asked from a sincere heart, I think there are bad questions. I don't think if you slap a question mark behind everything, it's just okay. I think some questions are designed to hurt. But I think these men were asking a sincere question. A sincere question that I believe they wanted to know the answer to. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Are you willing to ask questions? Or have you given up questions? Do you think you have all the answers, that there are no questions more to be asked? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us to test the Spirit. What does it mean by that? Test the Spirit. Does it mean question them? Does it mean investigate them? Does it mean that everything checks out, that we make sure that everything is in accordance to what God would want us to do? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Will you ask questions? Will you investigate? I don't think it's popular anymore. I think many times people will sit in the pews time after time after time after time, and they have a sincere and honest question, but they will not ask. What would happen if these wise men would have never asked this question? What if they would have never searched for the Savior? What if they would have never searched for the Messiah because they were not willing, because they were afraid, because they were not willing to ask a question? How many people will be lost eternally because they are afraid to ask a question? Will you ask questions throughout your life? Not only will you ask questions, but will you try to answer questions of individuals that come to you? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason or the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, the Christian life is circled around questions. Answering questions, asking questions, but what happens is many people will shut the door to questions. And how many times have I walked into places where questions were not welcome? No, just keep those to yourself. You don't want to hear those. You don't want to ask those hard questions. Those questions aren't welcome here. Well, where are they welcome? Where can we investigate? Where can we search? Where can we be open? Like I said, I have no problem with sincere questions. I've had people ask me questions that sometimes I think, you know what? If that's a sincere question, I'll answer whatever it is. But how many times do we shut the door to questions? When we look in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, we find that parable of the pearl of great price. We find that parable of the pearl of great price. And I think there's an implication here in verse 45 and 46. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I think the thing that we missed one time is that the merchant was seeking. The merchant was seeking. And certainly when this merchant was seeking, it involved some questioning. Have you saw what I'm looking for? Do you know what I'm looking for? Do you know where I can find it? I'm certain that this merchant who was seeking this pearl of great price had questions that needed to be asked, and certainly questions that needed to be answered. And I don't think they had to beg the person to ask questions. But what I fear is a lot of times people fear to ask questions. They fear of, what are people going to think about me? They fear, what are people going to say about me if I ask these questions? But there are no stupid, sincere questions. If it's a question that certainly someone has and they're holding, they should not be mocked or ridiculed, but that question should be answered. But is the question door often shut? Individuals have questions, but those questions aren't answered for so many reasons. Questions are a powerful, powerful thing, brothers and sisters in Christ. See, questions can change your entire perspective. Being a teacher, every once in a while, you have all kinds of different situations that you face, and you make the best calls you can in the situations you find yourself. But this one situation I found myself in, which I've had happen many times, is I had a student who kept falling asleep. Falling asleep, falling asleep. I did everything I could. I raised my voice because I could see him falling asleep. I'd walk over and tap him on the shoulder, but just as soon as I left, asleep, 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 asleep. You know what it had, what it took to understand that situation a little better? A question. I asked that student a question after class. I said, what's going on? Well, Mom was in the hospital last night. Mom was in the ER. She was having some heart trouble and whatnot. Didn't that question just clarify a whole lot of things? But how many times do we let those questions pass by? So many times that we don't ask questions that we feel like we should ask. So many times we think that there are questions out there, but we don't feel like they need to be addressed. And yet just one question can clarify so much. How can I become a Christian? Isn't that a worthy question? But I wonder how many times people are afraid to ask that question. But what we see from these wise men, it did not appear that they were afraid to ask the question. Even though that it says that these were wise men from the east that came to Jerusalem, they are willing to ask the question. I wonder if there's any individuals that could have looked at these individuals and say, why are you asking such a silly question? Why are you asking a question like that? Why would you ask such a thing? But they ask that question anyway. See, questions can clarify, questions can explain, questions can simplify. And I think these wise men were wise because they were willing to ask questions. Number two, as we continue on through the text, verses 9 through 11, it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was, and they saw the star. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. From here, what I think I see from these men is they were willing to follow through. These men were willing to follow through. Not only did they ask a question, but I believe that they seek answers. And not only did they seek answers, but they kind of fell through. They did what they said that they were going to do. They were asking where the Christ was, and they didn't stop there. You know, they could have got the answer. You know what? The Christ is going to be here. He's going to be under the star. He's going to be at this town. They could have stopped right there and said, you know what? There's no need to go any farther. But these men were willing to follow through. Many times I'm afraid that people are not going to follow through when it comes to their Christian lives. People generally find what they're looking for. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's a bad thing, that people generally find what they're looking for. But are you willing to put in the time? Are you willing to put forth the effort? Do you make truth a priority in your life? Will you search diligently until you find it? Or do you think you already have the answers to all questions and there's no need to search any longer? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37-39, it says, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great command, and the second is like that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This thirst that we have has to be a consuming thirst. When it talks about that first and great command, it doesn't seem like God leaves anything out about this love that we should have for Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What's left out? It's a consuming thirst. It's a consuming thirst that takes all that we have. In Luke chapter 15, we have a parable, but I think it's one that we can easily relate to. In Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, we have the parable of the lost coin. It says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. Just the situation, I think God just does an excellent job of whenever He uses a parable, He gives us something that we can relate to. Can we relate to the woman in verse 8? Can we relate to the woman in verse 8? She says, it says, having 10 silver coins, if loses one coin, does light a lamp, sweeps the house, searches carefully until she finds it. Have you lost something in your life where everything else was put off? Everything else was put on hold? Until you found that which needed to be found. See, a lot of times people will put off their search for the truth. Sometimes people will put off their search for Jesus. You know what? It can wait. If it's not a priority, we can wait. We can put this off. You know what? That question that I have about my spiritual life and my relationship with God, I can put that off. I can push that down the road. And yet we don't handle it just like we would a simple thing that we have lost in our physical lives, where we stop everything. We say, don't move, everybody stop. Nobody move, we don't want to kick anything around, we don't want anything to be moved. Let's get the light and let's search. Let's search the whole house if we have to. Put everything else to the side until we find that which needs to be found. But sometimes I'm afraid we don't follow through. See, these men had a question, but they made sure that they found that answer to that question. Are there questions that you have in your life that you just try to push them down the road? It's okay if I don't have that answer today. It's okay if I don't have that answer tomorrow. And I'm not saying we're going to have the answer to all things, but so many times I think people's lives, particularly their souls, are put into jeopardy because we try to push everything down the line. Tomorrow will be the day that I will search for that answer. Tomorrow is the day that I will ask the question, if I'm right with God. Tomorrow will be the day. And what happens is we realize we only have so many tomorrows, and we keep putting it off, putting it on, putting it off, until we realize we haven't fallen through with those questions which we've asked. There's some difficulties when you're trying to find answers, no doubt about that. But are you willing to find Christ? Are you willing to find Him just like the wise men were? Now, it doesn't elaborate necessarily about their journey and how many people they had to ask and how long they were seeking. It doesn't really elaborate on that. But how long will you search for Jesus? How long will you search to make sure you're right with God? How long will you search to make sure that what you're doing is in accordance with God's Word? What would you sacrifice? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul is speaking here, and the wording that he uses, I think, kind of applies to the situation. It says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I count it all for loss. Well, what is he talking? Well, I mean, you can put anything there. He says, all things I count for loss if I just obtain the knowledge, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he continues on, says, for whom I have suffered and lost all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says, I will give up everything to gain Christ. That's what matters. The knowledge of Christ. To gain Christ in my life. He says, everything, the physical, all those things, I would be willing to give up. But how many people don't follow through? Sometimes people ask the questions, don't they? Sometimes people go through a period in their life where they're willing to ask a few questions. Am I right with God? How can I be saved, but for whatever reason, they don't follow through, and they don't find the answer? These men were wise, because not only did they ask questions, but they did not give up until they found an answer. I fear that many times people will not be in heaven because they have given up the search. They have given up the search for many reasons. They have given up the search for worldly cares. Well, I just got too much stuff going on in my life. I can't ask those questions. I can't follow through to find those answers. I'm just too busy. Well, I got sick. I had my family call. I had all these things, and all these things will be laid forth as excuses of why they did not get on that narrow path that we read about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You know what I asked about that narrow path? But I didn't follow through and get on that narrow path. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. Will you give up all to follow through and find those things that are so precious and so pure?" In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." What a beautiful thing. The wise men were wise because they asked questions. The wise men were wise because they followed through. They were not going to give up. They were going to keep going and keep going and keep going until Christ was found. But I fear many times in people's lives, they just give up. There's a story of a man who decided he was going to try to find oil. And he bought everything that he needed to do. And he bought all the equipment he needed to. And he went out and he started drilling. And he drilled he drilled in the first spot where he thought there would be, and he stopped. And he said, maybe this is the wrong spot. So he moves to another spot. He drills again. And he's like, oh, this must be the wrong spot too. He goes to the third spot. He drills. And he doesn't find oil again. Being discouraged, what he does is he gives up. He said, there must be no oil here. So he packs up all his stuff and he sells his stuff. And the next gentleman that comes puts the drill in the exact same spot and just drills a little bit longer and finds oil. So we give up too soon on the questions that we have. That just a little bit more study, just a little bit more asking, just a little bit more seeking, just a little bit more reading will reveal those questions that are so needed in people's lives. We're not talking about those things that are in gray areas or anything. We're talking about those things that you will lose your soul over. We're talking about those that are so meaningful that it is worth the time, it is worth the investment, it is worth whatever the cost it is to follow through. The wise men were wise because they asked questions. The wise men were wise because they fell through. And number three, I think another reason we find their wise is in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Verse 12 of chapter 2 of Matthew, it says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." I believe the wise men were wise because they listened to the words of God. See, when we look at these three things, I think they're simple and plain, but how many times do we let these simple things slip out of our lives? Asking questions, following through with things that we need to do, and listening to God. How much trouble would we avoid in our lives if we would just listen to the words of God? God said, "Do not go back to Herod." What do you think would have happened if these men would have went back to Herod? We could throw out all kinds of things. Maybe Herod would threaten them and he says, "If you don't take me back there, I'll kill you." I mean, I don't know. We could have all kinds of different situations. But the point is that God said, "Do not go back." And these wise men listened. You know, the Bible might be reading a little bit differently if these wise men decided not to heed the words of God, not to listen to the words of God, and they decided to do what they wanted to do. The great thing about God is God has not left us blind. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." God has not left us blind. He has given us instructions. Just like the wise men who were divinely warned, haven't we been divinely warned about so many things in our lives? so many things that are to come. And how unwise he would be not to listen to the warnings of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God told you how you can live your life. He's not let anything out. He's given you a path which you can live. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he tells us he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You are going to avoid so many things in this life that would hurt you, that would hurt your family, that will hurt your spiritual life, and God gives you warnings regarding all of them. But how many times do we act unwisely? That where God tells us not to go, that's where we go. Where God tells us to avoid, that's where we go. When God has given us all these warnings, that if we would just heed them, they would keep us out of a whole bunch of trouble. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He has not left us in the dark." In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When we hear the words of God. Now, sometimes people pick a little bit about the definition of hearing and listening, and I don't want to go too deep into that tonight. But it's interesting what we hear and what we listen to. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I think it's more leaning towards the idea of listening. But it's amazing what you hear that you don't listen to. Do you hear your wife but not listen to her? I get in trouble when I do that. Wife's talking, you hear, you know, you can hear the voice going, but you're not listening. You're not catching those details. You're not catching those little things. How many times are we hearing but not listening? These men were willing to listen. They were willing to listen. If we're going to be wise, I think we have to take an example from these wise men, is that they listened to the words of God. And it would keep us out of so much trouble if we would. Think of people's lives. Think about the struggles they have, the problems they have. I'm not saying that the Christian life is perfect. But you know what? If you don't drink, that eliminates a whole lot of problems out of your life. If you don't do drugs, that eliminates a whole kinds of problems out of your life. You know what? If you have sex only in the confines of marriage, that eliminates a whole lot of problems in your life. But we decide we're not going to listen to God. I'll do it my own way. You know what? God doesn't know what he's talking about. It's probably going to be better if I take a few drinks at night. You know, God probably doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to violate my marriage and I'm going to go my own way. How many times do we hear the warnings of God, but we do not listen? God gives us all kinds of warnings throughout the Bible. Will we be wise and heed those words? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Beware, lest anyone teach you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware of false prophets, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, it says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work." How many warnings does that God give us? God gives us warnings about false teachers. God gives us warnings about sins that can be detrimental to our lives and our relationships upon this earth. But do we listen? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, a charge is given to Timothy. But it says in that passage, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, "A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." It says a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? Sound teaching. They're not going to listen to God. Will you listen to God? Will you listen to the warnings which he set forth? We should listen to God and not to men, but it's sad how many times we prefer to listen to men than God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said to them, we ought to obey God rather than man." and what a true statement that is, but yet how many times have we slipped into the trap of listening to men rather than God? See, if you're going to be wise and interested, you've got to listen to God. And God's going to make you look good in many respects. But when we decide to take it into our own hands, these men could have very easily said, we got this under control. You know what? We got this under control. We are wise men, you know? We are wise men. We can go back and we can negotiate with Herod. We can get out of any situation that we find ourselves in. No! They listen to God. Wisdom's an interesting thing. I don't think I have all answers about it. But when I look at these men, I think there's some qualities that we can take away from them. Is that these men, even though they were wise and other people seemed to point at them as wise men, they're willing to ask questions. It didn't seem like they were ashamed. It didn't seem like they had an issue with that. They had a question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? They weren't ashamed to ask questions. Number two, when we look at these wise men, they were willing to follow through. They didn't give up. They persevered. They endured. They said, we will find the answer. Are you willing to find the answer? Are you willing to seek for that answer? No matter what the sacrifice is, particularly when it comes to our spiritual lives. And number three, as we see that these wise men were willing to listen. Well, they're wise. They wouldn't have to listen to anybody. No! In order to be wise, I think you have to listen. Listen to God, because He knows all things. Are you willing in your life to be like these wise men, the example which we see, where they ask questions, where they're willing to follow through, they're willing to persevere, they're willing to put in the hard work, they're willing to be diligent, and are you willing to listen? I think those are three qualities that we find from the wise men. The time comes that at the end of every lesson, we like to give an opportunity to individuals. And what's interesting is when we become Christians, I think we go through kind of these three steps. As we go through the step of asking questions. We go through the step of asking questions. What do I need to do to become a Christian? What about this Jesus? We ask all kinds of questions, and that's a good thing. But it's not just asking the questions, it's following through and finding those answers. And not only following through and finding those answers, but following through and doing that which you know needs to be done. And the only way you can do that is if you listen. Because I think the whole gospel plan of salvation starts with that. Listening. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There's no other way that faith can be obtained. People will try to say it can be obtained all other ways. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not going to come mystically, magically. It comes by hearing. But are you listening? Maybe tonight that you know that you need to become a New Testament Christian, that you've had questions and you have had those questions answered. You know how to become a New Testament Christian, that you've heard the word, you believe, you need to repent and confess and be baptized. We would encourage you to do so this evening. Perhaps you know you've walked off that straight narrow path. Maybe you haven't been heeding the warnings of God, and not heeding the warnings of God, you've got yourself into some trouble. We would love to help you any way we can. With prayers, help, assistance, love, compassion, any way that we can to support you. If you need the prayers of the church, you need to become a New Testament Christian, we ask you to please come as we stand as we sing.